I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this evening. Been blessed already to be here. Jesus, the very thought of thee, isn't that why we're here tonight? Thinking of Brother Conrad's devotions, it struck me again that verse, to be filled with the, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To you as a class, if you're going to be successful in your Christian life, that's what you're going to have to do. And I was just blessed with that again. As I was trying to decide what to preach again tonight, came across an article that I guess got my mind going. And so I would like to just begin tonight with a question. Maybe it's more for the children than anyone else, but I guess anyone can answer it. If you could choose to be any animal, what would you choose? I don't know if anybody wants to answer that or not. Maybe we're a little too embarrassed to answer that question. But if you could be any kind of animal that you wanted to be, what would you be? Maybe an eagle? Because, you know, they soar through the sky. They're beautiful, graceful birds. They have power. They have keen eyesight. Maybe that's what we would want to be. Or maybe a horse. Strong, fast. Maybe a dog. You know, dogs are pretty smart. Maybe we'd like to be that. Maybe a lion. Because, you know, lions are big and strong. Nobody messes with them. Maybe that's what we'd like to be. But I wonder how many of us would like to be an earthworm. How many of you would like to be an earthworm? I doubt there's very many children, at least, that if you would ask them what they want to be, they'd say, I want to be an earthworm. They're very small, insignificant. We don't think of them very much, but yet earthworms are very important to us. The article that I was reading said that earthworms are ranked the number one most influential species in the history of the planet. And I don't know how they decide that. But they're ranked above dinosaurs, above dogs, and even above humans. And again, I say, I don't know how they decide all that. But ecologists consider earthworms a very keystone species because of how much they influence the physical and the chemical biological properties of the soil. Because they fertilize and they maintain the soil. And they can even repair damaged soil. This came across a statement here that says, earthworms represent the most important group of soil macrofauna. They play a crucial role in various biological processes in soil and affect ecosystem services such as soil health and productivity, water regulation, restoration of degraded lands, and the balance of greenhouse gases. Even Charles Darwin, this article said that he studied earthworms for 39 years, said this. He says, it may be doubted whether there are many other animals which have played so important a part in the history of the world as have these lowly organized creatures. Now you may say, what does that have to do with this evening? I would like to take some lessons from the earthworm tonight as we consider what God has for us. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. I wasn't sure what to title this sermon, so I just simply entitled it, Imitate the Earthworm. In a sense, Jesus was the ultimate earthworm, and I don't know if it's proper to refer to Jesus that way. But I use the past tense because today he is glorified. He has finished the work which he came to do. And as we heard this morning, he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. But in Psalm 22, we recognize this as a prophecy of Jesus. Let's just read the first six verses. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And again, we recognize this as a prophecy of Christ. But Jesus here, or David here, in writing this psalm, refers to Jesus when he came. You know, he was made lower than the angels. And in a sense, he was even made lower than men. Because if you keep on reading here in verse 7 and 8 and on down through, it talks about how they laughed me to scorn. Many bulls have compassed me. He was poured out like water. His bones were out of joint. His strength was all dried up, and all these different things. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It says here, the Word was made flesh. Jesus took on flesh. And at 1 John 4:2, it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." In Hebrews, it says, "A body hast thou prepared me." And I'm amazed to think that the Son of God became incarnate. He was made flesh, and that implies his pre-existence. He always was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, but he was made flesh for us. And so in a sense, we could say that Jesus was the ultimate worm, as it says here, "But I am a worm and not a man." If we go back to Job chapter 25, we see another reference to a worm. This is where Job and his three friends were going back and forth in their discussion. "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm?" Man here is also referred to as a worm. Bildad is comparing man with God. How can a man be justified? How can a man be clean before God? Because he says man is just like a worm. So I would like to take a few lessons from the earthworm. I have about four things here that I'd like to just briefly look at tonight. And the first one that I have is humility. You know, an earthworm is probably one of the most overlooked animals. When you have a rainstorm, you know, the worms come out on the sidewalks on the blacktop. We walk across that. We probably step on them and squish them. We don't even know it sometimes. It's just a very humble animal, I guess you could say. We don't go to great lengths to save the earthworms. They're not, we don't really consider them of great value. They're not cute. We have a litter of puppies right now, and oh, they are so cute. We just love to play with them. We love to do things with them. We usually don't think of earthworms that way. And so I just think of this thought of humility. Humility is one of the requirements of service to God. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's one of the requirements if we are going to walk with God, is we need to humble ourselves. And as I pondered that, I understand that the original rendering says, "and to humble thyself to walk with God." And as I looked at that, I think that indicates man's problem with pride. Why would we have to humble ourselves to walk with God? Doesn't that indicate the pride that we have within us at times? Man has always wanted to take his own way. It began all the way back in the Garden of Eden and has continued until the present day. And what does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, I think we could look at a number of things, but I think one thing, a humble person realizes that what God allows into his life is for their good. And you as a class, you are going to experience things in your life that are going to be difficult, that are going to be hard. But I think as you humble yourself to walk with God, you'll realize that what God allows in your life is for your good. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, God was speaking to the children of Israel. I think Moses was speaking to them, telling them the words of God. And Moses told them this, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God, in a sense, was saying, I humbled you. I let you experience all of these hardships. I fed you manna because I wanted to know what was in your heart. I wanted you to understand that you need to depend on me. And like I said, you will experience difficult things, things that you don't understand, things that hurt. Are you willing to be humble and realize that God has allowed these things into your life for your good, even though we may not understand? A humble person lets others tell him what to do. And that goes against our grain. It goes against what we are taught in society. But when God says, honor thy father and mother, that's what it means. When God says, this is what I want you to do, we allow God to speak into our life. And we allow our brothers and sisters to speak into our life. When God says, love not the world, we don't love the world. The things that Satan puts in front of us to tempt us. We do not lust after the things of the world. When the church says, this is what we ask of you, this is what we require, we say, yes, I'm willing to do that. We humble ourselves and we allow others to speak into our lives. A humble person realizes that he is not his own boss. We just simply approach God with the attitude, God, what do you want of me? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? God's desires become our desires. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you want God to dwell with you, you have to be humble. That's what he says here. Pride and self-righteousness always stand in the way of service to God. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And again, the world says we need to look out for ourselves. But God says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, I said that in a sense, Jesus was the ultimate worm, the ultimate earthworm. If you look at the etymology of the word humility, and the etymology just simply means where the word humility comes from. It goes back to a word. It could be traced back to a Latin word which means humus. And in school, we study about humus. It's a word that just simply describes soil that is formed by the decomposition of plant material. So as we think of that, we think of humility, humble, humus, soil, dirt. It's all in the same word family. And so again, as we humble ourselves, it just simply means that we are willing to put ourselves under. We are willing to be humble so that we can walk with God. Another thing that I think of in the humility of a worm, it does its work where it's not seen. You know, they're constantly working, but we don't see it. We don't see what they do. And I would just like to look at two examples very quickly. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We find two examples, one in Acts chapter 8 and one in Acts chapter 9. But going to Acts chapter 8 first, beginning to read in verse 5. Here was a man whose name was Simon. Let's notice what he wanted here. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Philip here was doing great things in the city of Samaria, doing a lot of miracles. And Simon saw the miracle of the Holy Ghost falling on the people, those on whom they laid hands on. And he offered, he said, I'll give you money if I can have this power as well. How often are we like Simon, where we want recognition for what we have done? We want to be out front and to be noticed and do things that other people will recognize. And I think that's something that's common to all of us, because we like to be recognized for what we have done. But let's turn now to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Here's another example of someone chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Here I think we have a whole different type of person. She was full of good works and alms deeds. And it says, in verse 39, all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. I rather doubt that when she took these coats to the poor people that she told everybody what she had done that day. I took, you know, this many coats to so-and-so, and I did all these different things. I think she was willing to be just simply to be in the background. And I think a truly humble person is like the earthworm. They're willing to do their work where nobody sees it, unnoticed by all. And you know, I don't think we realize what all an earthworm does, but if the earthworms would suddenly decide we're going to stop doing our work until somebody recognizes what we do, it would be a catastrophe. All useful work would stop. And so again, if you're going to be like the earthworm, you're going to be humble and be willing to just simply fill the place that God has called us to. Number two, the worm is willing to be fertilizer. One of the characteristics, or one of the things about an earthworm is that through constant eating and excreting, the earthworms play a crucial role in breaking down organic matter and fertilizing the soil. A worm cast is full of nutrients and bacteria that is beneficial for plants. In fact, A worm cast contains up to 5 times the amount of key nutrients that a soil needs compared to the surrounding soil. And again, I know that worms can't think, but if they could think, do you think they would get tired of such an insignificant job? It really is very important because it enriches the soil, it preserves it, and it makes good soil out of what was once poor soil. And in a sense, God is calling you five, and the rest of us. He is calling us to be fertilizer for the soil around us, to the world around us. God is calling us to be fertilizer for the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." You know, salt enriches, it preserves. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." He didn't say you should be, he said you are. And you know, as we think of fertilizer, it enriches the soil, it helps things to grow, it improves the soil so that growth can take place. We are called to do the same thing in the lives of others. How can we be fertilizer in the lives of others, as it were? I think one way we can do that is just simply by being an encouragement to each other. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul here was writing, he said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And in the previous verses, Paul was talking about how others had turned away from him. They had left him. And you know, as you think of that, that had to hurt. Paul here was in prison where he needed people. I'm sure he needed them to encourage him and to help him along. But instead, they turned away from him. But this one man, it says here that he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. And I wonder, how did he refresh Paul? Wasn't it just by coming to see him? Wasn't it just by visiting him and encouraging him? I don't know, maybe he brought him something to eat. I'm not sure. It doesn't really say. But his presence was a blessing. Makes mention here that he was not ashamed of my chain, and maybe that's why some of them turned away from Paul, because they were ashamed to be seen with someone who was in prison. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to encourage people in your life. Because the world is full of hurting people, not just outside the church, but inside too. You can tell them you're praying for them. You can spend a day helping a young mother, helping a neighbor with something they need help with. And you know, it's invisible work. People don't know it. But I think in a sense, that is the fertilizer that helps other people to grow. It can be. I think another way that we can be fertilizer to others is in admonishing each other. Colossians 3 and verse 16, Brother Conrad read that already. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are called, it's one of the callings that we have as God's people, is to admonish each other. And I wonder sometimes if we're not a little bit weak in that. But I think it should be a normal part. And in fact, tonight when you go in the back and you stand in the back, you might get a little bit of admonishment. In those encouraging you, maybe those two things go together, but encouraging you to be faithful and to stand for the Lord and to do what is right. But I think admonishing is a vital part of church life because none of us have the perfect perspective. All of us have our blind spots. All of us have things that we don't see. And admonishing one another is one of the ways in which we grow. It's the fertilizer that helps us grow. It doesn't always feel good, but it's what helps us to grow. In Psalm 141 and verse 5, David wrote, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. And so David here recognized that the admonishment of my brother or sister is something that I should desire. It's something, he said, it is an excellent oil. It's not going to kill me, but it helps me. It's going to help. And you know, it's easy for us to stumble along in less than ideal situations and circumstances. Too lazy to ask advice, too undiscerning to take action. But many times admonition has a way of knocking us back into focus and helping us to see something that we didn't see before. And again, I think admonishing is one of those things that many times is done behind the scenes. Does not get a lot of notice. But again, I would just challenge you tonight to imitate the earthworm and to be that fertilizer that helps other people to grow. Number three, the worm is willing to do small tasks that make a big difference. As earthworms move through the soil, they loosen it, they mix it up, which helps to aerate the soil, helps to drain it. It brings more nutrients to the surface, and it even makes the soil more fertile. And it also helps to prevent erosion and flooding. Again, another example of one who illustrates this. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This young boy, Samuel was one who was engaged in small tasks that made a big difference. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It says here that Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Don't we all want to do that? But I ask you tonight, how did he do that? It says that he ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. I think the way that he ministered to the Lord was in serving Eli and in helping him. And you know, he was just a small child. If you go to verse 18, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. How much could a small child do? The interesting thing to me is it makes a distinct contrast here in these verses between Samuel and the sons of Eli. They were sons of Belial. They were wicked men. Over to chapter 3 in verse 15. This is where God had appeared to Samuel. He had just showed him what was going to happen to Eli's family. And verse 15 says, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He didn't want to tell Eli what God had told him because it was not good. But what struck me in this verse was it says, he lay until the morning and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. How important is opening the doors? We would say it's probably not all that important. But yet he was willing, he was faithful in just those little things that he did that were important. And because he was willing to do those little things that were so important, later on God, well even now, God could use him for things that were much greater later on. In verse 19 of chapter 3, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I don't think God would have revealed himself to Samuel if he would not have been faithful in just those little things. But God made it clear here that Samuel was his prophet, and Samuel became a very powerful man of God because he was faithful as a child, because he was faithful in doing little things that made a big difference. And you too will have many opportunities to do small things that make a big difference. You will have opportunities to encourage others like we talked about already. And you know, there's so many ways we can encourage others. I suppose we as ministers probably hesitate to say this in our own churches. I would rather say this somewhere else. But encourage your ministers that you appreciate what they do. And I don't say that tonight because I want you to tell me, not at all. But it is something that we need to do wherever we are. Maybe they spoke to a need in your life. Your school teachers, tell them how much you appreciate all the work they've done. I've said already that being a school teacher is the hardest job I've ever had. And I think so, I still think that way. Tell your parents that. You know, we as parents sometimes wonder if we're doing the right thing. But thank them and appreciate them. You'll have opportunities to help others. Young mothers are some of the busiest people on earth, caring for their families, but you can help them. Spend a day helping someone with what needs to be done, whether it's our neighbors or someone in the church. There's so many opportunities that we have that we can help others and encourage them in that way. And it may be small things that people never notice. People may never even know what you've done. But it could be something that in the end makes a big difference. And number four, a worm is willing to engage in the work of restoration. Again, taking the example from the earthworm, earthworms can help to repair damaged soil and can provide solutions to a lot of man-made problems. Research even suggests that earthworms can help to clean up land that is contaminated with toxic heavy metals, such as lead and things like that. We live in a world that is contaminated with a lot of toxic stuff. Sin, broken relationships with God and with others, abuse, even in our plain homes at times. So much toxic stuff. We're full of ourselves. That can be so toxic. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning to read in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus reconciled the world unto God. And if we would turn back to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, it reads this way: For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There is an enmity in the heart of every man toward God, and we often don't realize that it is there. And as I consider this, the reconciliation that Jesus has provided for us, the holiness of God does not allow sin in his presence. Just like Adam and Eve, when they were driven out of the garden, so we have been driven out from the presence of God in our sinful state. And Jesus, by his death, made so that you and I, we can approach God and we can have our sins forgiven like you have experienced. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so it says that he has reconciled, he has brought back into relationship that which was broken. But not only have we been reconciled to God, God has given to us, like it says here in 2 Corinthians 5, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And so in a sense, God is making an appeal to other people, but he often does that through us. He does it through us ministering to other people. And so the task of winning the unreconciled to God is committed to you. It's committed to all of us. And we know there are many who do not want to be reconciled to God. But yet God has given us this responsibility. And the word that is used here for reconcile just simply means to restore to harmony. In other words, to restore to harmony our relationship with God, and so that we can point others to restore their relationship with God as well. And so we can become involved in the ministry of reconciliation by calling others to a right relationship with God and with others. We are to tell others of the opportunity they have to be right with God. And I think beyond that, we must also pursue reconciliation with each other. And I wonder sometimes if people looking in the body of Christ, they're not able to experience Christ because the body of Christ is not faithfully expressing reconciliation among each other. And so often there are sides, you know, when there are situations that come up, there are sides that develop. I think of a situation that I know of where a husband and wife are separated. Someone told me, they said they think they could have gotten back together if everybody would have stayed out of it. But what happened, there were sides, people took sides, and it just simply drove them further apart. But Matthew 5 shows us how we are to do this. 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And so the ministry of reconciliation is a big responsibility that you have. It's a responsibility that all of us have. And God uses us to minister to others, and I think every one of us plays a part in the ministry of reconciliation. One plants, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. It is God that brings growth. So in conclusion, I would just like to read a few verses out of Philippians chapter 2. Again, Brother Stewart read some of these verses this morning, but I think I would like to just close with this again. Philippians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. Verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So I ask you tonight, are you willing to be a worm? Are you willing to be humble? Willing to be fertilizer? Are you willing to do the small tasks that make a big difference? And are you willing to be part of that ministry of reconciliation that God calls us to? May God bless each one of you as you imitate the earthworm. God bless you.